Isaiah 40:1-11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, boy. Good morning. Good morning. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Yeah, great. Happy New Year. Great to be with you together this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here at RCL, at Reality Church London. I'm here to serve you as we come to God's word, as we look ahead to 2026. And as Flo mentioned, we're having a little short break from, well, actually a long break from the Gospel of John. We've been working through John's Gospel for much of last year. Came into Christmas, and then we thought, let's take a little bit of a break. We're going to do a short mini-series in Isaiah 40 and the first half of 41 for the next 3 weeks. And then we're going to actually start a thematic series, just exploring kind of community and friendship for a good chunk of time. We're going to dip into different passages to help us think about that as a church, as we grow together. So that's a plan for the first part of this year. But it'd be great to dive into this section of the Bible in the Old Testament in Isaiah 40 to 41. But let me pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God's help. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us to grasp this wonderful passage we have before us today. Father, we come before your word. These aren't just words written on a page, written just on some paper for us to read. But this is your living word. This is your truth, the truth above all truths, the truth that is unfailing and enduring and everlasting. This is your word that brings life, that brings hope, that brings comfort, that reveals your glory. Father, we ask that your spirit would help us today, this morning, to see that so clearly, to hear you so, so clearly and so close to our hearts, that we would know of your great comfort, that we would seek your great glory, that we would know that your word is enduring and lasts forever. May your word anchor us in you today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, keep that passage open because we're going to kind of look into it in a little bit more detail. But the reason, as I was praying, I was like, how do we start this year with the new year 2026? Well, there's no better way to start it than to focus on who God is, on his unfailing nature. To ground our thoughts and our hearts on him before anything else. That's what we're going to look at this little section in Isaiah for the next few weeks. Next, we're going to look at his unfailing power, the week after on his unfailing faithfulness. But today, we're going to start with looking at God's unfailing word. And that's what we're going to focus on. Isaiah 40 really highlights the importance and enduring nature of God's word. We saw that in verse 8 of today's passage. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So it's great to start here because as we step into 2026, there'll be many words, many things that are going to be vying for our attention all the time. That's the culture we live in today. New books, interesting podcasts, new TV shows, new influences pop up all the time. More and more in conversation with people, Christian and non, people are often asking, hey, what are you listening to? What are you reading? What are you watching? It's on our nature, on our culture, because we want to seek things, words and ideas that will grab us, that will impact us, that will help us to react, to progress, to grow. That's the culture we live in. And it's so easy nowadays in our culture to access anything and all sorts of things, to follow, subscribe, you just click a button and it's done. In amongst that culture that we live in the web of words out there, Isaiah 40 cries out to us to say, listen to God. That's where I want us to start this year, in 2026. Make God's word our priority book, our priority podcast, our priority audiobook. Make God's word the recommended reading for this year, for the rest of our lives. You know, we can access God's word at our fingertips any time of the day. So we need to make the most of it. Now, why? Well, I want to give us four reasons from this passage as to why. Normally I go three, but we're going to go four. New Year's resolution. The first two focus on the content of what God says. The second two focus on the context of what God says. Four things that will help us to spur us on to take seriously God's word. Here are the four things. God's word is God's word of comfort, God's word of glory, God's enduring word, and God's word for all. Okay, comfort, glory, enduring, and it's for everyone. Now, we'll dip into each of those as we go. But here's the first thing. God's word is a word of comfort. Look at verse 1. God shouts out, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. You know, when somebody repeats words to you, it's usually because it's serious, it's emphatic. Wait, wait, stop, stop. And here the prophet Isaiah speaking as God's vessel, as God's voice says, you need to pay attention to this. This is what you've got to get about God. And it's these two words, comfort, comfort. Why is God calling out for comfort here in Isaiah 40? Well, let me give you some context as to what's going on in this book of Isaiah. It's a big book, 66 chapters. The first 39 chapters are historical events based a lot of, around the time of Isaiah, traces the history of the people of God, interactions with neighboring regions and kingdoms and so on. And along that journey in those first 39 chapters of this book, it is on a downward spiral. Right until this moment, the people are about to be exiled, captured and taken off to a country called Babylon, a city called Babylon. Jerusalem is about to fall and be ransacked. If you flick your eyes up to chapter 39, verse 6, this is what it says. The prophet says, the time will surely come when everything in your palace will be carried off to Babylon. So here is God speaking through the prophet to the king of Israel and to all the people saying, look, all those things that you treasure, that you value, the temple, the palace, the city, your identity as God's people is going to be gone. That's the trajectory of the first 39 chapters. It's one of despair. Exile and disaster is on the horizon. Now, whenever you hear that word exile in the Bible, you should be thinking, that's not a good thing. Exile is a place where people are away from home, they're restless, they're excluded, they're abandoned, they're unloved. You know, one of the most painful experiences a human being, I think, can have is being excluded from a group. It's a horrible feeling to endure. It grips many of us with fear, the fear of being rejected, of being cast aside and ignored and exiled. Exile cries out to us that something's gone wrong, something is not right. And that's the case with our relationship with God. Exile in the Bible speaks that, look, this is the way you treated God, and it's due to our sin that we have ended up in exile. That's how the Bible frames it. That's the first part of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Problems keep happening. Things keep going wrong, and the people are like, what's going wrong, God? Why is this happening? And God's like, well, it's your sin that keeps going on unaddressed. That's the problem. And within Isaiah, sin is particularly framed in the context of idolatry. Idolatry is about replacing our love and worship of God with something else. Anything that we put our trust, our love, to find our meaning and purpose in that is not God and not of God. See, humanity's sinful desire means we keep looking for hope and for life and for meaning away from God. That is what the first half of Isaiah is telling us. That's the world we live in. So many things around us in this wonderful city cry out to us to say, come here for meaning. Come here for hope and for life. They entice us and lure us, or they crush us and pound us into submission to abandon our trust in God. Because idols want us to believe that trusting in idols will be more fruitful and meaningful for us. And God is warning them throughout these first 39 chapters, saying, look, it doesn't end well if you do that. Idols are false gods. They are empty. They always look like they promise much, but they offer nothing. And instead, they just take and take from us. That's the context that we're in. This is why in verse 2, do you see it? God says, look, there is this hard service that has been completed. God's people endure hard service. That word can also be translated battle. See, because of our sin, we find ourselves battling all the time. We're fighting for joy and for meaning and purpose, but it never satisfies. We often find it disappoints. It doesn't last. It's an unending struggle. We fight with our thoughts and desires within us. We battle with jealousy and coveting and anger and bitterness. We react and do things in moments which are selfish, which are wrong, which hurt other people. See, as New Year came in, often we sit back and look and reflect on what happened last year. I was sitting there reflecting on 2025. Are there things I've done and said that I regret, that I wish I could have done differently? 100%. I have to live with those things. Honestly, I'd be surprised if any of us looked back and thought, nope, I'm all good. I had a perfect 2025. We're 4 days into 2026. How's it going? Perhaps some of us are looking forward to 2026, a fresh start. It's a new number that's ticked over. 2025 was a battle in all sorts of ways. But have we not been there before? Each new year, we hope for something new. But you realize the same battles around us, around the corner. There are always pressures from inside and outside that remind us of this battle that we are in. And in this constant battle we face, in this hardship we face, we're reminded that it comes back to this ultimate problem of our sin and our failing against God. Now, in that context of this hard service and battle, God is saying, listen to me. See, at the end of verse 5, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here's God's word for us. What does he begin with? He doesn't say, no, you got what you deserve. He doesn't say, no, well, I did warn you. He doesn't say, oh, okay, pull your socks up. You're going to have to just figure it out for yourselves. No, God's message is this. Comfort, comfort. Chapter 40 is the hinge point of this book, saying, look, in your exile and your despair, now we enter into hope. Hope that comes from God. Here is God's word for us, that God is a God of comfort. God is a God who draws near, no matter how far we've gone. God is a God who calls us back into peace out of what we feel is hostility. God is a God who draws us out of exile into a place of comfort. That is the God we have. That is his word for us. So God says in verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Literally, speak to the heart of God's people, to the seat of our emotions, our wills, and our desires. This isn't just informational facts that God wants us to know in our heads, but he wants us to feel it deep down in our souls. And what does he say? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Do you see, here's what God's getting at. Why does this reach down to our souls and not just to our heads? Because he's saying, look, that sin that you feel, that exile that you're afraid of has been paid for. See, this is what the battle of sin in our world today can look like. It's like the world is littered with loan sharks. And they offer us advanced loans, you know, £10 million. So you can enjoy the frivolities of this world. Here you go. And in our selfish short-sightedness, we sign for one of them. But you know, that's the thing we do with sin. We never read the terms and conditions. The fine print stuff, we gloss over it. Just click accept. Let's move on. But we don't realize the interest rate is 4,000%. We face a debt we could never pay. The enjoyment is there for a moment, but from that day on, it's a battle to try and cover that interest, let alone pay the debt. And every time we feel like we're making progress, it crushes us. We're reminded of this is the huge debt that's piled up that we can never pay. And in that, somebody comes along who says, you know what? I'm able to pay. and I want to pay. He says, comfort, comfort. I'm going to free you from that debt you can never pay. I'm going to take it and put it on my account so that your account is set free. That her sin has been paid for. That is what God does. Then verse 2 carries on, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now let me just explain this, because this might sound a little bit confusing. Double for all her sins can sound like people are getting doubly punished. It makes God sound particularly angry or harsh. But I don't think that's what it's saying here. Remember, the context is God is a God of comfort. The word itself here has a deeper meaning. There's a commentator called Alec Mottier who's particularly helpful on this. The word for receiving double has this meaning of being folded over. So you know when someone doubles over, they're like bending down. That's the sort of picture. It's also described in the book of Job. It's a manifold double-sided nature. So imagine this. When something is folded over, you only see one side of it. So you see this side and I see this side. This side is hidden, this side is clear to you. It's a little bit like that. From one side, we see that God has paid for our sins. From the other side, it's sort of a mystery. The other thing about folding in half is it's like picture a piece of paper that's being folded over. One side you have sin, and the other side is payment for sin. It folds over to match over completely. A complete covering over of sin. Do you see, the point is this. This is not about being doubly punished, but it's about showing how God's hand has fully paid for our sin through his manifold and mysterious wisdom. On one side, we see the clarity of what God is doing, but on the other side, there's a mystery of the cross. That the Son of God stepped into this world to pay for our sins through a Roman cross. God chose to do it that way. That is a mystery. I don't know why he did it that way, but that's the way he chose to do it. But alongside that is clarity, that in God's mysterious purpose and plan, he made a way that is very clear to us to say, I have fully paid and folded over and paid for sin. Because at the cross, Jesus loses the comfort that he had as the Son of God, as the King of the universe, so that we would receive the double comfort that God speaks of. That at the cross, Jesus was folded over, crushed to cover over our sin with his righteousness. God is saying, look, sin has been paid for fully. And that is where our deepest comfort comes from. Knowing that we are set right with the God of the universe. That is a guaranteed comfort that we can know every day of 2026. See, no matter what comes away, no matter what battles we face, it is possible to know that we have comfort, comfort in God, because we stand forgiven in him and stand right with him. There's no longer a battle. The hard service is complete because Jesus paid it all. That is God's word. That's God's truth. God's word is a word of comfort. That leads us to the second thing. This is why God's word is so important, because God's word is a word of glory. Look at how he carries on in verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. Do you see what God is saying here? God is saying, look, all the mountains that block out our view are going to be flattened. All the valleys that we're stuck down in where we can't see over will be raised up. In other words, everything that blocks our view of God's glory will be smoothed over so that we can see his glory so clearly. The point is this, humanity was created to have a clear view of God's glory. God's glory gave us identity. We are those creatures made of the entire universe, we're the only ones who are made in his image. Dogs and cats are cute, but they're not made in the image of God. Only humans, men and women, are. God's glory also gave us purpose. We were created to take that glory of God as those made in his image and take it out into the far corners of the universe to be a blessing to creation. So when we lose sight of God's glory, that becomes a problem for us. That means we lose our identity. When we lose sight of the fact that we are made in the image of God to reflect his glory, we lose sight of who we are. We start to feel empty. We start to try and fill that glory that we seek. Many of us actually fall into lies that say to us that you're unloved, you're not glorious, that you're unworthy, that you're unseen. Many of us battle and strive to gain glory. We try desperately to cover our flaws, to impress people. Like London feels like it's filled with a glory dance where people are like, look at me, look at me, look at me. It means we lose our identity, but it means we also lose our purpose. That is why so many of us at the start of every new year build up new resolutions to say, okay, let's reset, let's refresh. What am I going to live for this year? What new hobby, what new health goal, what new career goal am I going to seek? Because we keep revisiting that question of, what is my purpose? We feel this lack, we feel this hardship because we are created as God's perfect creatures, reflecting his goodness, his righteousness, his loving kindness in the world. And that's been lost. See, that's what sin does. It mars all of this. Instead of glorifying God, we end up glorifying self. Instead of finding our identity in God, we seek it in other things. And so the Bible says, unless we find our identity and purpose in the glory of God, we will perpetually feel lost and purposeless. And in these verses, we read of what God is doing. Actually, these verses you might find were familiar. As we read them, you might, oh, I think I've heard this before, because we hear these verses right at the start of the New Testament, where a man called John the Baptist comes speaking these exact words from Isaiah to say, hey, look, this prophecy is now being fulfilled. Because the Lord is finally here. The Lord has come to give clear sight to his glory, to flatten those mountains, to raise up those valleys. And as you turn over the pages of Matthew's gospel, there he is, behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we see the fullness of God's glory. We can see it because of him. He is the fulfillment of this prophecy of God, that comfort has come. Because Jesus Christ comes to pay for our sin, doubly so. And by paying for our sin, he not only cancels our debt, but he ensures now that we can see the glory of God so clearly. Because of Jesus, he flattens that landscape so that all those things that block our view of God are smoothed over. So we can find our identity and our purpose. There are so many things that block the view of God's glory for us. Starting with our sin. Where we are clearly living in opposition to God. But all the fruits of sin too, our idols, the temptations, the pride, the troubles, the anxiety, the fear that we face. Do you see, through Christ, God is flattening all of those mountains and raising up all those valleys. Our sin, Jesus has come to deal with and forgive them. Yes, we take sin seriously, but we take it seriously in light of the cross. To know that when we repent, Jesus has forgiven us. Temptations, well, Christ gives us his spirit to empower us to fight and often overcome temptation. With pride, well, the more we see the glory of Jesus, the more it shrinks our own self-glory. The more we realize he must become greater, I must become less. Anxiety, Jesus comes to bring peace, shalom into our lives. To say, look, let me fill you with a peace that this world can never bring you. Let me show you how much I love you with a love that the world could never give you. See, the deep, dark valleys that we find ourselves in, the massive mountains that we can't find our way around, God has begun that process of smoothing those over so that we might glimpse more and more of his glory. So that we might find greater clarity in our identity as those restored in the image of God through Christ, and our purpose as those who are called to bring glory to God through the gift that he has given us. It means that we don't identify with the way the world calls us to. It means that we don't fall to those lies the world says that says you're not worthy unless you do this. You're unloved. You're broken. You're unseen. In Christ, God says, comfort, comfort. And flattering those lies, those hurtful words, in Christ before God, you are more worthy, more loved, more forgiven, more seen than you could ever experience through the world. That in Christ, your identity and purpose is so clear. You are a child of God on the path to take the glory of God into the far corners of the world. That God is using people like you and I to display his power and his glory. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great he is. That is where there is peace and assurance and security. God's word is a word of comfort. God's word is a word of glory. That's where we find our peace. That's where we find our identity and our purpose. That gives us the content of God's word. But here, in the third thing, is the context of God's word. Here's a third reason why we must prioritize God's word, because it's unfailing. Look at verse 6. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. You know, I was chatting to a friend in the run-up to New Year, and they said this to me. They said, look, every generation thinks the previous generation sucked at everything. We always look at our generation, and we think, look how green we are. Look how beautiful these people are. And we want to believe that we are evergreen. But we don't realize that the next generation coming behind us are like, man, those guys are all withered and shriveled, and they just need to get out of the way. And it made me think that that captures the imagery here. Grass and flowers, they look great, green for a season. They seem succulent. Bees come and feed on them for a while. But when their time is over, they wither and they fail. People, our generations, our ideas, our worldly wisdom, our trends and patterns, they come and go. I think we've seen this move a lot, like, say, politically, for example. See, about 10, 20 years ago, when I was growing up as a teenager, it was strongly down the path of a third way, the centrist politics. Particularly in the West, that's what everyone was banking on, find that middle ground. Today, that's shifted so much, hasn't it? So heavily criticized, that third way, and now it's all about being on the extremes. Tech has accelerated the spreading of ideas. With every generation, the shifts become quicker and more extreme. It's becoming more disorientating and overwhelming at times. I feel old saying that, but it's true. It just highlights even more that reality, that human words and human ideas, they come and go. In the moment for a season, something might work. But we look back and realize that we as people are constantly in flux. People are like grass. Our faithfulness is like flowers. And God is saying, look, don't build your faith, your trust upon human beings, upon human wisdom and knowledge. Do you know the irony is that Isaiah is way ahead of his time. He's saying, look, I could have told you this 10,000 years ago. If you're still trying to figure this out, Isaiah says to us, look, this is where you need to go. This is where the certainty of truth is found, and it's found only in God's enduring word. His word lasts forever. Do you know why? It's because the content of God's word doesn't just address our cultural moment or political views or market trends, but God's word gets to the human heart. See, we might be taller and we might live longer than our ancestors thousands of years ago. We have Google Now, Spotify, Netflix, social media, and the like. Great. But the human heart, the deep problems, our desires, our longings, the problems of selfishness, of anger, of jealousy, of lust, those deep heart matters remain the same. The problem of sin and our divide from God is still the same in every generation. It's just packaged and covered up differently. Every generation feels the effects of sin, and every generation is seeking comfort and glory. And God's word says, comfort, comfort, still today. Those words still resonate with so many people, even in the postmodern era, as much as it did for those people back in Isaiah's time. This is why God's word is unending and true. Do you notice God makes a further point here? Look at verse 7. It says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but because the breath of the Lord blows on them. God breathes, or otherwise translated, the Spirit blows on the grass and the flowers. It's almost as though God is making them wither. He's sifting through them to ensure that all the noise out there, all those pretty flowers that woo us, fall. It's like a dandelion. When you blow on it, it looks nice and fluffy and white, but when you blow on it, it's gone, and it looks really bare. That is what God is doing with our human ideas and our human faithfulness, to show how fleeting it is. Now, you might think that's harsh, but I actually think that's God's grace. Because God's word is saying, look, God's word is not hidden. I'm not trying to camouflage it and make it mysterious and bury it among lots of podcasts so you can never find it. But he wants to ensure that in every generation, his word is clear. In every generation, he will blow away those flowers and the withered grass to say, look, look at how my word endures and all those other words fail. I think that's what we're seeing happening today. Do you know the Bible continues to be the most sold book in the world, and the recent data from the Quiet Revival shows how the numbers are growing in sales among the younger generation. 87% increase in Bible sales among Gen Z and Alpha in the last 5 years. Last year, the Bible app surpassed 1 billion downloads. In our generation, God is reminding us, look, listen, my word is enduring. I'm blowing away those fleeting things, those flowers that have fallen and failed, to show my word is enduring and faithful and unfailing. Those words of comfort and glory that we seek, they are there for us to listen to. And this gives us a final task for us that God shows, that to say that God's word is for all people. So we've seen how God's word is glorious, God's word is a word of comfort, God's word is enduring and everlasting, and God's word is for all people. Look at verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. We have a role to play in sharing this news of God's comfort, of his glory, of his unfailing word. God is coming as the great shepherd who's going to scoop up his sheep. And God's saying, look, that message isn't just for us, but it's for all people. And he wants us to help spread that good news. Here is the call to the world, to the lost and weary sheep. God is saying, look, come, here is your God. Look, here is comfort, here is redemption. Here is God's glory where you can find purpose and identity. And God is saying, look, like and share it. There are people around us in this city and beyond, friends and family we have, who we look at and we know they are struggling and battling in a world of hardship and of sin, who are seeking identity and purpose in all the wrong places, who are weary and downtrodden. We are called to bring them a word of encouragement. Sure, we encourage them with kind words and good things to do and nice funny memes and reels that we can share with them. But if you're serious about God's word, this is the word of comfort. This is the word of glory that brings purpose and identity. This is the word that is enduring and gives everlasting hope. Then this is the word we need to bring to them. This is what we need to say. Here is your God. This is where you find ultimate comfort and glory. So as we begin this year, could we pause for a moment? Perhaps you could make a note. Who could you be sharing this word of encouragement this year with? Is there something bigger that we could be praying for? Who could we take this word to? There are so many places in the world that have limited or no access to the gospel. There are people in the city who have not heard of the good news of Jesus Christ, of this word of comfort. Could God be calling us to a people, a place, where we can stand on top of this mountain and share this message to say, here is your God? Could it be an estate? Could it be an ethnic group? Could it be a country even? Where could God be calling us to be praying for, supporting, and giving to share this wonderful news of God's comfort and his glory? Friends, God's word is, this is so important for us as we start this year. RCL, this church, we're serious about God's word. We want to dig into it every Sunday. We want our church to be digging into it all the time throughout the weeks. That's why we wanted to start with this year, to say God's word is so important to us. It's life-giving. God's word is a word of comfort. God's word is a word of glory to show us where we can find purpose and identity. It gives us relief and redemption from our greatest battle of sin and all of its effects. It's a message that points to God's glory where we can find our purpose and identity. And it's in the enduring message of God that will speak to every generation, to Gen Alpha, to Gen Z, to baby boomers, to millennials, whoever. Friends, let's enjoy it. Let's savor it. Let's be anchored in it ourselves as we start 2026. But let's also not keep it to ourselves. Let's be those who are quick to like it and share it. And we do this for his glory. Amen.